tonight we want to be in Romans chapter 8, and I want to read from verse 29 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. It says, "And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We've been, for the last few weeks, looking at Romans chapter number 8, and we looked at the first 12 verses under the heading, "Why We Are Debtors to Walk After the Spirit Rather Than Walking After the Flesh." And if you look at verse number 12, you'll find the first word is the word therefore. And so as you read this particular verse, it demonstrates what was being talked about in the previous passages. It says again, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." And just the opposite is true. We are debtors to live after the Spirit. And if you look at the first 12 verses, you'll find some reasons why we are debtors to live after the Spirit. Because God has brought us to a place where we're no longer condemned. He's given to us the righteousness of Christ. He has given us the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. He's given us a great deal. And as God gives you things, He expects you to be responsible with those things. And therefore, we're supposed to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Our flesh is not supposed to dominate our lives. Rather, the Holy Ghost and His influence over us. We also looked at some benefits associated with walking in the Spirit, because as we walk in the Spirit, this chapter tells us that the Holy Ghost confirms within us that we are the children of God. It confirms our sonship, our adoption, that we are truly saved. And it also, as we walk in the Spirit, He is able to comfort us when we go through trying times. And then most recently in this chapter, we looked at just one verse, verse 28, under the heading, "A Precious Promise." And we saw that this promise that's very familiar to most of us is a conditional promise. The conditions include loving God and being called according to His purpose. Both of those phrases really reference the same thing, and it references those who are saved. This promise is not just for anyone, but it's for those who have genuinely been born again. And the extent of the promise is seen in the first phrase when it says, "And we know that all things, both positive and negative, work together for our good." That's the promise. That's the content, if you will, of the promise. All things work together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And tonight, I want to look at the remaining verses in chapter number 8 under this heading. How do we know that all things will work together for our good? Besides the obvious, God has said it to be so. That's the promise, the precious promise that's found in verse number 28. But there's some reasons given here in this chapter to help comfort us, to help assure us that everything we encounter and endure in this life will be worked out for our good. So let's look and see how we can know that this promise is true. Notice it begins in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." For whom he did foreknow. It's talking about those who meet the conditions of verse 28. Those that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. Those that are saved, it says, God knew. He foreknew. And that word foreknew means to know ahead of time. It means to know before time. God's knowledge is not limited to the past and the present. God's knowledge extends all the way into the future. Even when we were back home in Grafton on Sunday, during one of Pastor Hendricks' messages, he quoted the verse that said that God inhabiteth eternity. He inhabits, he lives, he dwells in eternity. You see, we dwell in the dimension of time, and we're limited by it. We can't go backwards in time. We can't go forward in time other than 1 second at a time. You understand? We have to remain right here in the present. We can look back at what's happened in the past, but we can't look forward and see the future. But God can. Because he's not limited by time. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He dwells in eternity. And so before God ever created the foundations of the world, he laid out a plan for you and I to be saved because he foreknew of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. God knows what's going to transpire before it ever transpires. He's all-knowing. And it says here in this verse that those whom he did foreknow to be saved, he also did predestinate. And I want you to notice specifically what he predestined. Was it that God predestined who would be saved and who would not be saved? Because unlike the word foreknow, to predestinate something means to determine or to purpose or to decree it to come to pass beforehand. What is it that God predestined? It says he predestined that those whom he foreknew would be conformed to the image of his Son. Again, notice it doesn't say anything about being predestined to salvation. But it does say that God predestined us who are saved to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus received a glorified body and was exalted unto the right hand of God. And in that, and he was the firstborn, he was the first one to be given that glorified body. But many of the brethren, the saved, are going to follow in his footsteps. We are going to be conformed into his image. And you might wonder, well, how does all of this play into the context and the subject that we're looking at tonight? Well, if God foreknew, if he knew who would be saved, and he predestined those that would get saved to be conformed into the image of his Son, that's going to happen. If you think about these truths for a moment, it'll give you a great deal of security in your salvation. Because if God predestined that every person that's saved is going to be conformed into the image of his Son, and God is true, and God is not a liar, and there's none so powerful as God, then what he has predestined to come to pass will come to pass. Nobody can change that. Verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, and he is, and this is what he foreknew, and this is what he predestined, that we be conformed into the image of his Son. Can anybody overthrow that? Can anybody thwart the plan of God? No. Nobody can. And therefore, no matter what comes into our life, he is going to use all of it to accomplish his plan of conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. And someone says, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I have encountered. It doesn't matter. Is it bigger than God? Are they stronger than God? No. So how in the world would it be possible for your current circumstances to do anything other than accomplish God's will? How do we know all things work together for our good? Because God predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that means he's going to take the good and he's going to take the bad to accomplish that purpose. You'll recall that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, suffered and was persecuted in a great way. And what would lead us to believe that we're going to have to do anything other than suffer as he suffered if we're to be conformed into his image? How do we know that all things work together for good? Because God predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ. You know, in Philippians 1:6, it's a verse I quote quite often. Paul said in regards to the Philippian believers that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What did he say in regards to those believers? That he was confident that God would continue to work in them until the day that they were transported to heaven. And that's precisely what God does in the life of every person that gets saved. And you know, that's why 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Again, just one simple truth to draw from that passage and from Philippians 1:6. When you get saved, there's no falling from grace in the way some people use that phrase. There's no losing your salvation. When God saves you, he says, I have predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son. Does everybody see this? You can't lose your salvation. That'd be contrary to the will of God. That'd be contrary to what he predestined before he founded the world. Again, secondly, we know that all things work together for good because there's none greater than God. And that's again what verse number 31 says. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to keep his plans of us being conformed in the image of his Son from coming to pass? Nobody can. Then notice verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does anyone dare ponder that God may not give to us all the goodness that he describes in the Bible? Does it seem unlikely? Do his intentions seem in doubt? Well, if so, again, just read verse number 32. Did God not give to us his own Son? Again, what does it say? He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If again, do you understand the reasoning of the scriptures here? Why would we ever consider it impossible or improbable that God would give to us anything other than all things? How would we ever consider it possible that all things would work out other than to our good? If God spared not his own Son, that was the most costly gift. Everything in comparison to him is nothing. In other words, it would be much easier for God to allow all other things to work out for our good if he allowed his Son to come to this earth to die for our good. How can we conclude anything other than everything else that happens in our life, no matter how tragic it might appear on the surface, is going to be used for our good? I think that's what this verse is saying. How shall he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God worked out the sufferings of his son for our good, and that cost him the most. And he's going to take and use everything else for our good as well. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, there are those that would try to charge God's elect. There are those who would try to condemn God's elect, the saved. I can think of one individual right off the bat, Satan. He came to God in the book of Job to accuse Job, to find fault with him. And you know what? As you read that context, you get the impression that Satan was also accusing other of the brethren. And that's perhaps why God turns to Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? Maybe Satan correctly accused some of the other brethren. Maybe they indeed had faults, and yet God says, well, what about Job, Satan? And of course Satan accuses Job before God. He only serves you because you've treated him well. And if you put your hand against him, he'll curse you. But Job never does curse God. But you know what? Even though sometimes we do fail God, even though sometimes we are unfaithful to him and we don't do everything as we should, you know what? It's God that justifieth. That's what these verses say. It says, it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know what? You know how we can be confident that all things are going to be worked out for our good? Because Jesus Christ, right now, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And if someone accuses us before God the Father, what does Jesus Christ do? He intercedes. And says, in essence, my blood has covered their sins. But Jesus is pleading there at the right hand of the Father, and I can guarantee you he's pleading for our good. And if that's true, then how can we think anything other than that all things will work together for our good? Notice verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Will any of those things cause him to cease to love us? That's the question. No. No matter what trials we face, no matter what distress we're in, no matter how hungry we are, no matter what the peril, Jesus will never stop loving us. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And you know, that's been the lot of many of generations of Christians. They've had to give their lives for their stand for the Savior. But even that, God takes and uses it for their good. Because those that give their lives for Christ will find a handsome repayment in glory. It says in verse 37, nay, and this is answering the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can any of these things? Nay, in all these things. Again, notice that phrase. In all these things. The point of verse 28 was all things work together for good. All these things that were just mentioned work together for the believer's good. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Not only do we overcome and defeat these nemesis of ours, they're used for our good. It's hard to be more than a conqueror, isn't it? conquer means you defeated all your foes. It goes beyond that for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, as you read really from verse 35 all the way through verse number 39, the subject is the love of God, and can anything separate us from the love of God? No. God loves us, which is another reason we can be assured that God is going to work out everything for our good. If you have children, and you love your children, and would you ever do anything to bring to them harm? No. Not if you truly love them. Well, God truly loves us, and he is not going to allow anything in our lives that would hurt or harm us. Now, on the surface, it may appear to hurt and be harmful, but God is going to take whatever it is that we encounter, and he's going to use it for our good. Again, let me just summarize this message. How do we know all things work together for our good? Because God predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And that means he's going to take everything that we encounter and use it according to his purpose and plan, that we would be just like Jesus. Number two, because there is no one greater than God. If this indeed is God's plan for us to be conformed into the image of his Son, then no one will be able to thwart his plan. Anything that comes your way will be used for what God intended it for. Thirdly, because God spared not his own Son. And if God spared not his own Son for our good, even though that was extremely tragic and costly, we can be confident that God is going to use everything else for our good. Because Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And then lastly, because God loves us. As we look at all these different things in this chapter, we can be assured that God is going to use all things for our good. And I say our in reference to those that are saved. But again, these passages, including verse number 28, do not apply to you unless you're truly saved. But if you're truly saved, this portion of Scripture should greatly comfort you, because it assures you that no matter what comes your way, God's going to use it all for your good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the comforting words and thoughts that we find in this passage. And I pray the Holy Ghost would help this portion of Scripture to come alive to all of us. And Lord, might we realize what it is you're trying to convey to us here, and might it give us great comfort, great security. May we realize the protection that we have. May we realize what your purpose is for our lives, that we would indeed be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, help us not to get in the way of that plan, but help us to day by day, moment by moment, yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that you could have your will and way in our lives, and Lord, rapidly conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless the message. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, use it to draw the lost unto thyself. I ask this in Jesus' name.